I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words of Jesus, calling out to men over the ages and in all parts of the earth to follow him, to take up our cross and become his disciples. And there was a second person that led a life, actually, when you think about it, quite in many ways similar to the life of Jesus. And that person was the Apostle Paul. He followed the way and he showed the way. And we have been studying about the Apostle Paul for the last several chapters in the book of Acts. Today, this morning, we find ourselves reading and listening and watching in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. And what we are watching and what we are hearing is one of the most dramatic, history-changing moments of discourse in the history of mankind. We are watching the Apostle Paul, perhaps 60 years old, approximately at this time. We are watching the Apostle Paul change the world. And he is appearing before King Agrippa to talk about the way. And it's hard for us, I think, today, perhaps we really need to try and put ourselves in this situation and imagine what is happening here. We need to understand who the audience is that the Apostle Paul is addressing, and the great pomp and circumstance that is part of this scene. The Apostle Paul, as we recall from previous chapters, has found himself as in Caesarea as a house prisoner of the Roman government. He is a Roman citizen, as we recall. And that citizenship has provided him really with the protection of the Roman government from the hateful Jews who were out to try and kill him. So he has been in Caesarea now for a couple of years. Much political drama associated with this as well. And so Felix has left and been replaced now by a new governor, Festus. And having become the new governor, then King Agrippa has come down to Caesarea to be briefed and to brief him on what his duties are going to be and on the conditions of the land at the time and the political scenario that was going on. And during the time that those two were together, King Agrippa was informed about Paul. We need to remember that King Agrippa was a member of one of the most heinous families of leaders that we know of. And his lineage, his great-grandfather, if you recall, was, I believe if I remember that's right, was responsible for the first persecutions of Christ when he was born. And all through the years, some 30 years or more now, well, not 30, when you, some 60 years now, that family has been very animated in persecuting not only Christ himself, but also the church. And Paul was one of those persecutors as well, not part of the family, but we remember as a strict Pharisee that he also was very much persecuting the church before he was converted. But now his life has gone to the point where he is fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus ordained that the Apostle Paul would appear before kings and testify. And so here we find the Apostle Paul, and he is at the pinnacle of his career, really. This is one of the grandest moments of his life. There had been many grand moments, and he'd given many sermons, and he had told this same story many times. But now, he was in front of an audience that was like no other audience that he had really ever addressed before. He was before King Agrippa. He was before Festus. And if we look up earlier in the 25th chapter, it talks about all the great pomp. Let's look at the 23rd verse of the 25th chapter. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Everyone in Caesarea, and I say everyone, the topic of the day was the way. So many people were interested in what is the way? What is it that this Apostle Paul has been talking about for the last 15 years or 12 years? Traveling all over Europe starting churches and converting thousands and thousands of people. What is this all about? And even King Agrippa says up in the 22nd verse of Acts, the 25th chapter, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. King Agrippa, we have to remember, was one person who was familiar because of his whole family being involved in this for so many years, but he was familiar with Jewish customs and Jewish law, and he was familiar with the story of Jesus already. And so the Apostle Paul is going to acknowledge that in the 26th chapter, as he begins his discourse, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, and this is in verse 2 of chapter 26, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. So here was King Agrippa, and even he was wanting to hear more. And we're going to see the result as we get to the end of the chapter. And it's a very poignant, poignant result that King Agrippa experiences at the end of Paul's discussion. But here is a great auditorium with all the king, with the King Agrippa and the leaders. And I don't know, we don't know, but I kind of suspect that the Apostle Paul might never have had another opportunity like this. And this was, again, in the region of Caesarea and Judea, okay? So he was in the heartland of the history of the church still here. Not in Rome, thousands of miles away, but in the heartland. And he was addressing these this huge crowd, okay? And so we also need to remember that Paul was not on trial here. He was a Roman citizen. There's nothing that King Agrippa could do or Festus. He had already appealed to go to Rome. They had to send him. It was their duty to send him to Caesar because he had appealed. So he was not on trial here. But if we remember, Festus had said, I don't know that we should send him to Caesar unless we have something to charge him with. And so they used this kind of as an excuse to examine him and to try and find out, then come up with a way to write a report that would accompany him on his way to Rome so that the judges and the courts in Rome would know something about what he was being charged with. Ultimately, I think that whatever report they came up with was somehow maybe favorable to the Apostle Paul, because we see that he was treated with respect, and he was never really mistreated in Rome. He was given freedom. So in spite of their efforts, they were not really probably able to come up with much. But I think there's also something else going on here too, and that is, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was on stage all his life. And he was being watched like a hawk. And just all the Jews and everyone just waiting and hoping that he would mess up. Waiting and hoping that he would show some sign of timidity or some sign of doubt or anything that they could latch onto to cause him grief and to... And that might be also part of the ambiance of this meeting, of this great coming together of all these kings. King Agrippa says, I want to hear this man. Well, if the king wants to hear this man, everybody else is going to say, well, I do too. But and we just have to understand the Apostle Paul here, how he sees this moment like he did so many other moments. He seized the moment. He understood what he was doing, and he didn't bow his head and you know look up to King Agrippa like he was afraid of him, or he didn't sit there and scuff his toe on the podium, and he didn't wait he didn't hesitate. He never hesitated. He was right there to take it on. I'm just so impressed with how he handled himself in so many situations. We know that he was not an imposing personal presence in terms of his physical stature, and by this time he was old and so forth. But the Apostle Paul was a man driven by the Holy Spirit to have what we call charisma. Now, we use that word loosely sort of today in our English language, charisma. But I got to think, I want to know a little bit about that word. So I went back just to look it up. And here's what you'll find in the dictionary that charisma means. A divinely conferred gift of power. A spiritual power or personal quality that gives an individual influence or authority over large numbers of people. He had it in spades because of what he says in Galatians chapter 2. Let's just go over there to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I said earlier that he lived a life similar to Jesus. In many ways, he was an extension. not in the divine way which Christ was, but he carried on the work he wasn't God, but he was carrying on Jesus' work. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he called himself and acknowledged that he was the chief of sinners. And so you and I can feel ourselves the same way about ourselves, that Jesus loved us and died for me. You can say that. But this great knowledge that the Apostle Paul had now, and it set him free, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, and gave him this charisma, this gift or power to influence people. And that's what we, I think, are largely concerned with ourselves. And we can have a certain charisma. All of us can. We've all been given gifts, and they differ. But we all have something that we can contribute to the influence of Jesus Christ in the world. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a great influencer. He had been a man of influence all his life. As we know, when he was, being brought up, and his abilities to persecute the church were based on how influential he was at that time as part of the established Jewish structure of the time. And he's going to say here in a little bit that he gave his vote. Whenever it came to persecuting the Christians and they came up, he gave his vote. Now, we're not sure exactly what that means, but he was in a position to influence the Sanhedrin at the time, because they're the ones that could bring the death penalty. And so he says, I gave my voice, or I gave my vote. So he'd been a man of influence, but now he was really a man with a lot of charisma. And we're going to see this just jump out at us as we read this. But I just want to reiterate that this is the pinnacle, I think, the peak of Paul's work for Christ. And I'm not going to say that when I say the pinnacle, I'm not going to say that it went up here and then it went down here, but I'm just going to say it was up here and then it, you know, the rest of his life was equally influential, but this was the pinnacle. And so I just want to I just want to read it, okay, because it speaks for itself. It's one of the best literary pieces of work that we can think of. And how dare would I be really to say too much except to let it speak for itself. So we're just going to read it mostly in a moment, but let's just picture ourselves here, or picture the scene. And here the Apostle Paul is before these great kings, and he is in chains, and he is plainly dressed, and he is plainly... I don't know, he looks plain or something, you know. He's just not that impressive. And here he is standing before all of these people. The king has his crown on, perhaps. The king has his purple robes on. And here's Paul with a prisoner's garb and chains. And here's Agrippa, who is the king of the region, and yet he is a slave to sin. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he's got the chains on his feet, but he's the one who is free. He is free from sin. He is the one who of the two that is truly free. The truth shall set you free. Very interesting contrast here, okay? And now we're going to see, as we read this, that the Apostle Paul was focused this whole time. All these people around, this big, huge auditorium. Him on the down in front or wherever he was. He had one, I say one, in the physical sense, he was focused on one person. King Agrippa. He was, of course, talking to the whole crowd as well, but he wanted to convict the heart of King Agrippa, like he always did in situations. He was not defending himself. He was trying to save a soul, even King Agrippa. So he speaks to King Agrippa, and he really speaks to him. So let's just, as it were, I'll stop a little bit here and there maybe to make some sort of a side note. But I just want us to now take the time to basically read the 26th chapter of Acts. And the first thing that I want to point out is that here everything is going on, and Agrippa, King Agrippa, speaks to Paul. Here it says in the first verse, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.'" Well, the Apostle Paul, I think this is really cool. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. The Apostle Paul says, "Bring it on, here I am." Stretched out his hand to acknowledge Agrippa. I think he just owned the audience at that point. Certainly King Agrippa was impressed with the comportment of the Apostle Paul right here. Stretch out his hand right away. And he says, "I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all questions, customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." One thing I wanted to say about this is I think that the Apostle Paul had some time to prepare this huge sermon. He knew that this hearing was coming up. And I think he had some time to prepare, and I think that's part of the beauty of what we're about to read, is the Apostle Paul having put this together. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem," all the Jews know. "They knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain." We spoke about hope this morning. Waylon very nicely brought our hearts to this hope. And here is this hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about, and he's talking about it extending to the Jews and to all of mankind, the hope of the promise made to God by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Right to the point. First thing, resurrection. The Apostle Paul never lost an opportunity to speak about the resurrection. And just as Brother Chad mentioned to us this morning, that Jesus overcame death. But here we are, and he says, the resurrection. Wow. What happens? The whole place all of a sudden is captivated because the Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrection. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And then he starts to speak. He says, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. There you go. He was very influential. I received it from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Ah, here we come to verse 18, the great mission, the great balm of Gilead here, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus speaking. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Turning the Jewish world upside down, so to speak. And it says in verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. We've gone through all of this in our study of Acts so far, and we've seen all of this happening. And if you go back and you, or not go back, but if you go to the Gospels that the Apostle Paul wrote, he refers so many times back to these experiences that he's had here. But what he says here is that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So we've had lots of discussion here over the last several years about the the synergy between faith and works. The grace of God that provides the opportunity to the human being to repent. He didn't have to do that. He gave us the opportunity to repent. That's His grace. That's His mercy. But then we must accept that by repenting. And repenting means, of course, turning and living a new life and doing what? Works meet for repentance, for which the Scriptures tell us we were made. So the Apostle Paul is setting all of this out and for us today to know about too. Verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The full synopsis, or the full bringing to fruition of the plan of God. Going back to the beginning of time. And we have also studied here in recent months and weeks about how the Old Testament prophesied of Jesus and His coming. Going all the way back, as Brother Sean had told us, reminded us one time while he was still here, that even in the Garden of Eden, the interchange between the serpent and then God prophesying the serpent would have his would be stepped on, and that the serpent would torment. That was even at the beginning of the prophecy of Jesus coming. So all the way back, and He's bringing this all together. And He's talking to all of these people, Jews and Gentiles, about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's dealings with man since He was created. So He says, therefore have that the Christ would suffer. And now in verse 24. Okay, what's happening here? There's probably a great amount of, I'm not sure the word would be tension, but we have this big setting, and the Apostle Paul is just really speaking well and has the crowd enthralled. He's got them, you know, he's in control, and there's a great amount of tension, and I am so sorry that, in a way, that Festus does what he does here. He just blows the thing up a little bit, or tries to. He interrupts the Apostle Paul at just probably the height of his grip on the people's minds. And he said, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. The Apostle Paul, cool as a cucumber, doesn't take offense. Doesn't yell back. He had done that once before, and it was highly unlike him. But this time, he stays in control. And he says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely. So what does he do here? Here's old Festus over here interrupting. And what does the Apostle Paul do? He acknowledges it kindly and then boom, right back to Agrippa. He just turns the conversation right back and keeps the focus on Agrippa. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. And as I said earlier, this was the thing that the whole world was talking about at this time. Everybody was either asking about the way or whatever. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. I know that you do believe. Of course, we know that belief by itself is not the complete equation. Even the devils believe and tremble. So he wasn't really telling Agrippa, you know, anything that he did, that Agrippa didn't already that people already didn't know about Agrippa. And then Agrippa said to Paul, and here's the poignant moment that we were talking about earlier, the result. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so here was the conclusion there. They got up, they talked among themselves. And we're going to see in the next two chapters that they fulfilled their duty to send the Apostle Paul to Rome. And the great journey that the Apostle Paul had through the ocean, through the sea voyage, we're going to see that Satan came again and tried once more on the way to Rome to disrupt the progress of the church. The viper actually came out of the sticks. It's a kind of amazing that we hearken back again to the book of Genesis where the serpent intervenes. But again, God has the victory, as we talked about earlier. But that's all to come. What we want to understand here is that the Apostle Paul, as we said earlier, has just taken the moment and really made an impression. Such an impression that even King Agrippa, whose family had persecuted Jesus and the church for all these years, said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, I wish not that you weren't not only almost, but altogether, because we need to finish. We need to complete. We can believe, but we need to confess. We need to repent. Agrippa, if it hadn't been for the fact that he was king and that he had all of these things and all this power and everything that was coming between him and Jesus, who knows but what he might have gone beyond almost. But there were all these other things holding him back. The Apostle Paul says, we all go through that stage of being almost. We've all been there. Maybe someone is there today. Maybe you are almost convinced to become a Christian. Don't stop there. Make it all together. bring it to pass. Make the decision. Give your life to Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul did. And he will bless you.